Well, it is good to see so many ladies here tonight, because I mentioned this morning that I was going to be talking about how to be a better man of God. But here's the deal. You can take this information and share it with your significant other if they're not here tonight, and help them as well. But I think it's safe to say that all of us would agree that we probably need a few more godly men to stand up and do what they need to do within our world, within our homes, within our churches. We need those godly, manly type of men to do what God is calling them to do. It reminds me of that old song that the Gaither Vocal Band had out years ago called A Few Good Men. I don't know if you've ever heard that or not, but I would certainly encourage you to look that up and listen to it. It's a great song. But we need more men to do the things that God has called them to do, to live their lives in such a way that would honor and please the Lord. I heard about a couple that had been married for 30 years, and they had also celebrated their 50th birthdays. And during the celebration, a fairy appeared to them. So it's a true story. Anyway, the fairy said, because you've been such a loving couple all these years, I'm going to give each of you one wish. And the wife told the fairy that she wanted to travel around the world. And the fairy waved her wand, and boom, she had first-class airline tickets in her hand. She had spending cash. She had an all-new wardrobe to be able to travel anywhere she wanted to travel. Next, it was the husband's turn, and he looked at his wife, and then he looked at the fairy and said, well, actually, I'd like to have a wife that's 30 years younger than I am. And the fairy waved her wand, and boom, the man was 80 years old all of a sudden. So, you know, there's things that that guys go after that are just, they're just wrong. You know, their priorities are in the wrong place, and you know, that's kind of a commentary on our society. You might have heard about the lady who went to church one evening. It was a small church, and during the evening service, they took up an offering, and this lady gave a $500 offering at this small church. Well, it was such a small church, people knew immediately that this lady had given this big offering, and the pastor was so impressed that he stood up and he said, ma'am, because of your generosity, we're going to allow you to choose three hymns in today's service. And she stood up and said, I'll take him, him, and him. Okay, that's not very good, is it? But here's the deal. It's not just single ladies that are looking for good men. God is looking for good men. God is looking for a hymn that'll stand up and say, you know, I'm not going to buy into what the world's teaching. I'm not going to buy into this junk that the world says you need to have to be a manly man or a successful man or whatever the case may be. God is looking for men that he can make stronger to help lead their homes better, to lead their churches better, to lead our communities better, to lead our country better. I was so pleased to hear, and you know, this is not a political thing at all, so just forget the political stuff, get that out of your brains, but I was very pleased to hear that we've got a vice president that stood up at the Southern Baptist Convention, and he said the most important things that you can hear come out of the pulpit of our churches, not the pulpit of any politician. And I'm thankful that we have godly men in places that will say things like that. But what is a godly man? What is a manly man? How are we supposed to be? Well, the book of Psalms, chapter 1, is where we'll be for a little while tonight. And in this great song book, we are told some wonderful things. We're told some things to avoid, and here are some things that the psalmist is saying. If you want to be a godly man, you need to avoid these things. So here's Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. So there's three things mentioned here that if you want to be a man of God that God is going to use, that God's going to look at and say, I'm really proud of what you're doing and how you're being the man that I've called you to be. There's some things you need to avoid, and here's the first thing that he tells us. Don't walk with the world. This is what he's saying when he says, don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Okay? Now, I think all of us would agree that there's plenty of counsel out there in the world. There's plenty of advice out there in the world. And God is saying, listen, don't follow the wrong instructions. I've given you enough instructions in my word that will make you the person that I created you to be. You don't need to go out into the world and follow those instructions, because the instructions in the world, the philosophy of the world, it has nothing to do with God. Right? And that can be summed up in really basically three prepositions, or propositions, I'm sorry. It's this idea, me first. We see that, right? Enjoy now and pay later. And really, there's no rules. Whatever you want to do, whatever feels good, do it. And that's basically the mentality of the world's mindset. You can go just about anywhere and find these particular mindsets in action. Me first, enjoy now, pay later, and no rules. I mean, you look around and you see the things that are going on. Would you agree that that is kind of the philosophy? And a real man of God, a real man that God uses, recognizes that wicked men should never consult those things of the world, but go to the Lord and consult with Him. Go to His Word. Go to other godly men as iron sharpens iron. Don't consult with the world, and don't act like the world. That's the second thing that he's saying here. Nor stands in the path of sinners. And this word for sinners in the Hebrew, it's a word basically that means, and I'd never really thought of sinner being like this, but this is what the Hebrew actually means. It means to make a loud noise or to cause a disturbance or tumult. Okay? And so it carries with us this idea of being raucous or provoking a riot or creating a disturbance or making trouble. And the psalmist is saying a godly man's not going to go after those things. If you see a person who is doing these things, then you can safely say these are probably not godly men. If they're constantly creating these types of disturbances, and the psalmist says you can recognize them easily, and the opposite is true as well. If you see a man who is a man of peace, a man who would rather make peace with other people than make trouble with other people, then you know that that's a godly man. He does not stand in the path of those who live to cause trouble. In other words, he doesn't run along with them. He's not running with troublemakers along the path. You're not joining in that type of behavior. And what is the behavior of the world? Anything you want to do, right? Anything you want to do is okay in the world as long as it doesn't hurt anybody else. Isn't that kind of the philosophy? Hey, you mind your business, I'll mind my business. What I'm doing, it's not hurting you, so don't worry about it. Anything you want to do is fine as long as you don't get caught. You know, real man doesn't stand with that kind of morality. Notice what Jesus said about how we are to relate to this world. Okay, this is in John 17, verses 16 and 18. They are not part of this world any more than I am. As you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. It's John 17, 16 and 18. So, you guys have heard this for years, probably your whole lives, but it's you're to be in the world and what? Not of the world. And there's a big difference there. And you've probably heard that for years, but maybe not really let it soak in as to what John is saying there. Just as the Father sent Jesus into the world to demonstrate what holiness is, what true righteousness is, I think what God is saying here is he's sending us into the world. We still have to be in the world, right? We've got to be in this sinful world, and we have to demonstrate to the world what true righteousness is. We have to show them what God's grace is all about. Like we were talking about this morning, we have to show them what forgiveness is all about. Not holding grudges on people, but forgiving people. If we don't forgive people, God will not forgive us. We have to show the world what God's grace and what God's mercy can do. Someone put it this way, and this makes more sense to me than any way I've ever heard it put. Imagine it's like a boat. Okay, and a boat is designed to be in what? In water, right? But what happens if water gets into the boat? We are to be in the world, but if too much of the world gets into us, it's going to drag us down. We're going to sink. We might ultimately drown by the things of the world. And God is saying, you can't live your life that way. I've placed you in the world to be a light, to demonstrate to the world what you have to do, what it's like to live like Jesus. But don't embrace the world's values. That's what he's saying here. This verse says, the man doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. You see the progression that is happening here in Psalm chapter 1? Here's a man who starts out walking with God, but then wicked men kind of draw him aside and kind of pulls him away from that. And so he starts off walking, and then, okay, he gets stopped, and then he stands, and then soon he's sitting down with people who are just evil. So he's walking right, and he gets tempted to stop by the world. And then he eventually sits down with the world and starts doing the things that the world does. Things that are just evil. Things that are outside of the will of God. It's amazing to me just how many people just on national TV are just mocking God. The number of people that just flat out just mock God. It's popular today to tell crude jokes about Christians and about God, or to sneer at the Bible or make fun of the church. And a man of God doesn't sit down with those kinds of folks. Comes out apart from those folks in the world, but not acting like them. The old Methodist evangelist Sam Jones used to say this. I love this. You've probably heard it before, but if you lay down with dogs, don't be surprised when you wake up in the morning with fleas. All right? Same's true. If you're running with the world, don't be surprised if the world doesn't start to get on you a little bit and you start to act like it a little more. Alexander Pope wrote this: when we see evil, first we are repulsed, then we endure it, then we pity it, and then we embrace it. And there's nothing wrong with being friendly toward people who are caught up in the things of the world. In fact, we're called to do that. We are called to befriend people who are stuck in sin and in bad behavior. In fact, Jesus was called a friend of sinners, right? So if Jesus was called a friend of sinners, that's what we should be as well. But even though Jesus was often found in the midst of sinners, you never saw Jesus being dragged down to that level. He made it very clear that he was there to convert them to a righteous lifestyle. Every sinner that he confronted, what did he say? Go now and leave your life of sin. Well, he never sank to their level of sin. He never sank to their level of depravity. Instead, he always raised the bar. He always brought them toward his holiness. And that's what we need to do. And ladies too, this isn't just a guy thing. So ladies, you can start listening now if you haven't been already, okay? This goes for all of us. We need to raise people toward Jesus and his holiness. Okay? And then verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. That's Psalm chapter 1, verse 2. Look at the positive side here. The reason that a man of God or a woman of God is able to reject the world's philosophies is because they have learned to delight in the law of the Lord. In other words, the psalmist is saying, if you love God like you should love God, if you love his word like you should love his word, then these teachings and these philosophies of the world are not going to infect your thinking. Delight in the law of the Lord. That's another way of saying, you know, here in the Psalms, another name for scripture. Delight in God's word, those things that are true and holy and just and upright. And you know, these are the things we need to be thinking about and meditating on. Delight and learn from God's word, because we have a different set of instructions. You know, that's the thing. If God hadn't given us his instruction, if he had not given us his word, then we could very easily fall into those things of the world. But he's given us instructions. He's given us his word. And he said, delight in it and learn it. Love it. Learn to love the word of God if you don't already. You know? When someone asks you, let me ask you this question. Think about it for a moment. When someone asks you what you enjoy doing, how do you usually answer? Now, I'll be honest, when people ask me, what do you enjoy doing? Well, I enjoy being a minister. I enjoy going out and singing. I enjoy the family of the church. But I'll just be honest, very seldom have I ever said, I delight in God's word. Even though I do, I love to read God's word. But why isn't that our response to people? Why aren't we proud of that? That we delight in God's word. We want to tell them about ourselves and what we're doing. We talk about our hobbies, our families. Next time someone, I'm just going to challenge you tonight. Next time someone asks you what you like to do, what you enjoy doing, I would just encourage you to say, well, my main delight, don't say it if you don't mean it, but my main delight is in studying God's word, meditating on the Bible. We've got to take time to study the truths, make them real in our lives. That's only going to happen when you sit down at a specific time, a specific place, begin to actually read what the Bible has to say. So learn to love God's word and then live God's word. Oh, live it out. I've heard men say, you know what, I want to know how to be a good husband. Well, there's not some magic formula to do that. Read the Bible and apply it to your life. I want to know how to discipline my children. Read the Bible. Apply it to your life. I want to know how to lead other people. I want to be a good leader in my job. Read the Bible. Apply it to your life. The Bible is useful for everything in our lives. And I think one thing we need as much as anything in this world is to learn to relate to people the way that Jesus did. And the way that we're going to do that is reading the Bible and applying it to our lives. You know, we've got to be the light. We've got to show the world. Some staggering statistics that I believe would change if we as Christians were to do things a little differently. For instance, an estimated 1.8 million women are assaulted each year by the men that they live with. That sounds like that might even be a little bit low. I don't know, all the stories that you hear. Divorce still takes place in about 50% of all marriages. We have parents who, rather than wrap their arms around their children and love them, they decide, well, and trust me, I'm not criticizing every situation because all are different. But a lot of times an easy way is taken out, just take this pill and instead of dealing with it. And sometimes it's needed. I understand that. There are approximately 46 million abortions performed in the world every year. And we could go on and on and on with statistics, but if we were living our lives and applying God's word to our lives, I think we'd see things a little differently. Those numbers wouldn't be what they are, that's for sure. No. I think we look around and I think our society doesn't even know how to relate to others. You know, in their marriages, as parents, as bosses and employees. And if people would just read their Bibles and apply it to their lives, every relationship that you have will get better. You know? I think even the most hardcore skeptic would have to admit that if every believer followed the instructions that the Bible gives us about relating to others, this world would experience a dramatic transformation like it's not seen. Beyond anything we could ask or imagine if we want to keep going with that theme. But here's the deal. And this is something that, you know, we all have to realize is that we can't be responsible for the whole world. We sit there and we think, oh, you know what? What can I possibly do? Just my one little decision to do things differently is not going to change the whole world. Well, maybe not the whole world. But it will change your sphere of influence. The people that you are around on a regular basis, if you start to live your life by the principles of in God's word, if you begin to follow what the Bible says about how we are to relate to others and begin to teach others to do the same thing, you're going to live with the satisfaction that with God's help, you can change the part of the world that you're responsible for. You might not change the whole world, but that sphere of influence that you have in your life, you can change it. And when that happens, we can anticipate some things. Verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. One of the many reasons I love to read God's word is the word pictures that are given to us, you know, and God says, if you do these things, you're going to be like a tree that's planted by the water. And I think everybody understands some things about trees, you know. God promises that if you shun the advice of the world, if you're not hanging out with ungodly people all the time, or at least developing that mindset, if you hunger for his word, if you meditate on it day and night, you're going to be like a tree, a healthy tree that's planted by the water, and you shall not be moved. Now, when you picture that healthy tree, you think of growth. You know? You think of this vibrant tree. Kind of imagine, an oak tree that maybe has taken about 100 years to grow. This just big old healthy oak tree. That has grown over the years. And if you're thinking that, you can just give your life to the Lord one day and a short time later you've reached that point, it's a process. Just like an oak tree takes 100 years to grow to that point and be strong, it takes us a while. It takes time. It takes that tree time, it takes water, and it takes sunshine, and all of these different things to help it grow. The same is true for us in our walk. It takes time. It takes getting into the Word, rooted in Jesus Christ. You know? And then we bear fruit, you know, according to Jesus. That's what our lives should do. John 15:8, my true disciples produce much fruit. This brings great glory to my Father. When people examine your life, do they see good fruit? Now, I don't know a lot about trees. I don't want to make you think that I'm like this horticulturalist kind of person. Is that even a word? Yeah. Okay. That's not me. But here's what I do know. When I see an apple hanging on a tree, it's an apple tree, right? It makes sense. I see a peach hanging on a tree. It's a peach tree. You know, what kind of fruit does people see in your life? Because when they see that fruit in your life, then they're able to tell what your life's about. And I would encourage you to spend your time learning and trusting and obeying God's word, because that fruit's going to show through. And then it says we'll be a blessing to others. Trees are a blessing to us, right? Would you agree with me? Whose leaves shall not wither. I kind of picture now an evergreen tree. You know, let's move from the oak tree to the leaves are always green. You know, it never withers. It's just a strong, vibrant tree because, you know, it's just constantly alive. And it can be a blessing to other people. And the trees can be a blessing. You know, let's just imagine we didn't have any air conditioning, right? And we're at, you know, what would we do? We'd probably go find a big old shade tree somewhere and sit under it and try to get as cool as we possibly could. Or let's imagine it's raining and it's maybe a little windy out and starting to, you know, get a little bit, storm. I guess if it's storming, you don't want to go get under a tree. That could turn out bad. But anyway, you can protect yourself under a tree from the wind and the rain. A tree can be a home for like birds and animals and stuff. It can be a real blessing to others. And that's what God has in mind here. If we delight in God's word, if we meditate on it day and night, we can be a blessing to other people in so many ways. You think about the people that have been a real blessing in your life. What are the characteristics of their life that made them such a blessing to you? I'm going to guess it had something to do with being in God's word and meditating on it and being a man of God or a woman of God that he's called you to be. Ezekiel 22:30, God said this, "So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it. But I found no one." I don't want God to ever have to say that. I don't want one of God's prophets to ever have to say that. God's looking for a few good men, good women. Are you willing to be that? No. Are you willing to stand up and be counted as one who will stand in the gap, men? Are you going to stand in the gap for your families, for your nation, for your church? That's what God's called us to. Maybe tonight, this Father's Day, I know a lot of you have done this for years. You've been really good at it. And I urge you and I applaud you to keep going. Be that example, to stand in the gap. Be the man that God has created you to be, or the woman that God has created you to be. We're going to close with song number 330, "He Leadeth Me." And we'll just have the first verse. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Let's pray, and then we'll sing.